Good evening. I'd like to welcome you here this evening. Our first song will be number two. First song, if you're using a songbook, will be number two. We praise thee, O God. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fifth verse.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, Lord Jesus, who died and is now on above. Hallelujah, Lamb of glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Lamb of glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of life, who has shown us
Father, we are so grateful. We marvel. Lord, we marvel at the grace that you continue to give us and the mercy that you give us. Lord, we are awed by you and we are so glad. We are so glad that we were made by you. Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for so many things. The blessings you give us, the life you give us, the forgiveness you give us. But Father, the love that you give us. We thank you for that. We thank you that as we go and serve and work and praise and worship. We do it in love. Father, we thank you so much, for you are the example. We thank you for Christ, who came and lived and taught. Father, your plan, your church, your Son, your Spirit, Father, we thank you for all of it. And Father, as we worship tonight, as we praise tonight, as we learn and we edify tonight, we do this to the glory of you. Father, we thank you, and we ask that this service is done with you in mind. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
If you are using the hymn book, if you would, please mark it this time, number 922. Place your marker at number 922. That will be our song of encouragement following the lesson this evening. And once you have your marker there, turn to number 625, number 625. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing the song together. Zion's Call.
Zion's Call, sweet dreams, over land and sea, they now slow to realms above, while the light from the throne shines for you and me, and us bliss to the call of love. Zion's Call is ringing, coming from the throne above,
let us read from Matthew 28, 18 to 19, 20. Sorry. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen.
There is children's story time tonight, so those of you that want to head off to that, take off now. It is my privilege to introduce you tonight our guest speaker, Dr. Mark Landis. That was his son, John, that read the scripture for us just a moment ago, and we appreciate that. I've been thinking, I've known Mark for close to 45 years, because I know I've been here 41 plus, and I knew him in Kingsport when I was over there. His father, Gene, was a preacher. He was a missionary, spent a good bit of time in Africa and Kenya and Nigeria, South Africa. But Gene was a good man. He passed away several years ago. But Mark has been following in those footsteps very much. Mark attended Quilling College of Medicine here in Johnson City, became an MD, and he and his wife Rose have been over in the Philippines for the past 10 years doing medical mission work there. They have five children biologically, four daughters, one of whom is with us tonight, Elizabeth, and her husband Cyrus. And then they're adopting a daughter, and that's one reason why Rose was not able to make the trip over as well. But Mark has a track record of serving. When his father was preaching for the Wise County Church of Christ, which was another mission outpost, you might say, in this area, Mark worked with a youth group up there and helped bring many of the young people in that area to Christ. So we've known Mark. We know he has a zeal for the Lord. We know that he loves working in the kingdom. And so he's going to talk to us tonight about their work in the Philippines. And then as a bonus, we get a bonus tonight. His son-in-law, Cyrus, is going to follow up with a short statement about the impact on the people of the Philippines, because he's one of them. He was brought to Christ as a result of their efforts. And so we're anxious to hear that as well. So Mark, we're going to give you 5 minutes, did we say? 10? Something like that. Come on up.
Now, earlier you were telling me I could go to midnight, I thought. But okay, we'll try to keep it below that. It's good to be here. Back when I was in medical school, even though I was working with doing youth group work, that was on the weekends. Couldn't leave during the week. And I did attend for over 3 years, about three and a half, because right at the beginning we were at Mountain View. But I attended here at Central. But that's been 33 years ago. And some of y'all have changed. Not everyone. I know some of you are exactly the same. I won't say who. But it's good to be back. And it's really, really good to see how this church is growing and all the activities you're doing. We were here last Sunday morning and, of course, this Sunday morning. And it's good to see that growth is also growth by soul winning. Not just like some churches grow, but mostly just by getting from other congregations. And I see you're not doing that. You're doing some really good work, and I appreciate that. Something that we can never do enough of. Let's see. How do we get this started? Oh, okay. Like Tim said, we've been in the Philippines for about 10 years now. This past June, it would have been 10 years. June 14th, I think. Let's see. I may have to just go ahead and have you guys do it. This doesn't seem to be working. Oh, okay. John just read this. We had a little bit of confusion earlier because I wanted John to read the scriptures. That's actually during the lesson, and I didn't realize he was doing that. We didn't realize he was doing the scripture reading beforehand, so that's why there was that confusion. John already read this. Obviously, we're trying to follow the Great Commission, and we need to do that no matter where we are in the world. And one of the things I always try to do wherever I am is teach the members, to teach people to teach, to get out there. And that's one of the things that we've done in the long run, too, so that now some of the people that I work with are people that I've trained. And that's always nice. We've done it. You're in a disaster area. We've done a lot of disaster work. We're used to disasters. Philippines is the number one country in the world for natural disasters. If it's a level 2 typhoon, which is the same as a hurricane, but in the Pacific, We don't even count that. But if it's a category 5, we've been in a couple of those already. And they're not pleasant, and some that have just barely passed around us. Read Acts 11, 8 to 29 for us.
Acts 11, 28 to 29. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea.
All right. And so even the first century church is doing what you're doing, what we've had to do. When there's a disaster, you know, whether it's man-made or like is going on in the Ukraine. By the way, I know people in the Ukraine very well because I was involved in that. About 2 weeks, or was it less than that, after I graduated medical school here, my father and I went to the Ukraine and all those places that are having warfare. I've been there. I've slept in some of those buildings that have been blown up. And one of the our translator at the time, he's now graduated through 2 preacher training schools, and I still have him as a Facebook friend, so I get firsthand information from Ukraine. I've been in, like Tim said, I've been involved in missions my whole life, and I've literally been on every continent except Antarctica. No people there to go talk to very much. Well, there's a few, but they're all scientists, so maybe one day. This all really started, we were planning on going back to the Marshall Islands where we have worked when Typhoon Yolanda happened, and Michael Stock called me or contacted me and said, "Mark, you need to come. We need a doctor here. There's going to be Christians die if you don't come." And so I did, and when I saw not just the physical needs but the spiritual needs there, we decided to go there instead. And within a matter of weeks, it seemed we had raised the money we needed, the support we needed to go there and help with the relief. Typhoon Yolanda, Hyman or something like that, I don't remember. They have a different international name. One of the worst typhoons that's ever happened in the history of the world. Let's see if I can get... Oh, I got to remember this thing. It was catastrophic. The official government statement is there were 6,300 deaths, but before they'd even counted all the deaths, at one point I'm told the Red Cross said that they had counted 20,000. So it's probably really closer to 30,000, but for political reasons, they're saying it was only 6,300, not something you normally want to put an only in front of. Obviously, we had several churches in the area that were strongly affected, and someone mentioned this morning that things can take years. If you go to Tacloban today, there's still signs of that typhoon 10 years later. There was one huge building that the metal roof was just rolled up, and the whole thing was kind of crumpled, and they never have been able to quite fix that. But in our particular area, which was pretty strongly hit, we're pretty well recovered from it. This has actually, not yet. I'm out of sync here. I'm missing a slide. Never mind. I had a picture of one of the churches that had been just totally knocked over. It's the next one. Oh, okay, here we go. This is one church. All of our churches were knocked over and pretty much knocked flat. I remember one story. I was talking to a preacher in one church. He said, the church building we thought was one of the strongest places, so everyone was together in the church building. But when the roof started going up and down, he said they all ran into my, he had a little tiny, what they call a sorry store right next door. They all ran into it, and as soon as they got in it, the concrete block walls of the church building completely collapsed. There was nothing left except the concrete slab at the bottom. And so we went to both help and heal and to take the gospel, obviously. And Even for a number of years, we were working with victims of that. But a very productive time, a lot of people willing to listen to the gospel. One sad thing that happened, not so much with our group, but with other groups, is they had a lot of baptisms, but it was because people were doing it to get something. Faith is important. They had faith, but they had faith that they'd get something. and those kind of people just don't stay with it. But we were very careful to avoid that particular trap. This is a little lady. She was a member of the church, and that's what she had to live in after the typhoon. So that gives you an idea of the conditions that people had. It was just, we had just devastated communities. I was very blessed in that I got there after most of the bodies were cleared out. But I did happen to see some even at the time I got there. But they were just, they couldn't even identify people. But this caused open doors. It caused open hearts. People were ready to hear the gospel. We've had 10 years of results. And we baptize everywhere over there. We don't have any. We had to before church. We had to show Cyrus the baptistry and explain, you know, yeah, this we have those in America. We don't really have them over there. We have swimming pools. We have dirty rivers. I've even been in a pond that was full of tadpoles. But the ocean is a little more common, and this is the ocean. At least we have a picturesque baptisms, you know. There we go. I need to just look up here. One of the things that we've done, we've had an apprenticeship program, preacher training, really college. We're teaching at a college level. And this is actually Dexter, who is being baptized by another one of our students. We tried to get all of them experience with baptisms, and pretty much all of them got to. But Dexter... unofficially, I guess I'm allowed to say this. He's about to be my next son-in-law. He has a kind of an interesting story that Elizabeth was one that told me I should tell this story. I think gave me the pictures. This is his mother. Now, his father, not a Christian, but his mother, she wouldn't study with me. But that's okay because Rose does that too. And so Rose studied with her up until the last lesson when she said, yes, I'm about ready to be baptized. I did the final one. Rose and I did the final one. And then we got to baptize her. This is her giving her confession of Christ. And this was last year. This is his younger brother. Now, his younger brother was, you know, about this tall when Dexter was baptized. And Hannah, my oldest daughter, had a big play in his conversion because she's the one that pretty much raised them up in Bible class. She's one of our Bible class teachers, and she had a big part in that. That's Dexter. And over here on the far left, that's actually Brother Bebe, who is Cyrus's father, and he's one of our preachers as well. We've done a lot of Bible study. John, go ahead and read.
Acts 13, 49. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout all the region.
Okay. So this is a typical Bible study and what you would consider there to be a kind of a middle class home. you might not consider that here in America, but this was more of your middle class than your lower class home. And one nice thing, there may have been one person there already baptized, but all the rest of them ended up being baptized in this particular group. We've really had been blessed with the Lord increasing our number over and over and over again. In fact, we've had about 500 baptisms over the past 10 years. I have to say about, because I have to be honest, I've kind of lost track, but it averages out something like one a week. Not all in the same week. Sometimes we have five and sometimes we have none, but around 50-ish a year is about what it, and it's stayed pretty steady. The receptivity has probably gone, has definitely gone down a little in the country, but at the same time, laying the groundwork and training a lot of men, we have a lot more people working now, so we're still able to maintain the momentum. Of course, we've done some medical help. We don't use that as much as an evangelism tool, because that, we found out, can backfire as more to something that we really use to help the members or their family members, extended family, people that are sick, and then whoever else ends up wanting and needing it. But we don't use that in a way to try to draw people to Christ, because we don't want to draw them to medicine. We want to draw them to Christ, and we do that with Bible studies. This is a fella. He has it that, you know, you can kind of, I hope this isn't too gross. If it is, you can close your eyes. But he has a little problem with his heart. This was taken just a few weeks ago. His story is, I first, one of my students, Himron, is up in a mountain area. His motorcycle just broke a couple of weeks ago. We got to raise enough to get a new one for him to be able to get up there. But he said, I've got someone that's interested in being baptized, and we finished up. She's 79 years young, and she was probably about the most excited I've seen anyone, and I've seen a lot of people. I'm estimating my life, I've probably baptized about 1,000, but she's one of the most excited I've ever seen. And so a few months later, we were baptizing her husband, her best friend, and her best friend's husband. This is her best friend's husband, and that's how the church grows. A lot of times we'll have a Bible study with someone and they're baptized, and then they'll say, well, you need to study with them, with my friend here or my family member, and they'll come with us to the study, and that's part of, you know, they get to hear the whole gospel again, because a second time that way, and it's beginning to teach them other things as well. This is one time we had just gotten back from a Bible study. Actually, that's some of my apprentices that were behind me. Some places we go, there's only one way to get there, and that's by foot. Where some of Cyrus's relatives are, that's by climbing a mountain. But, you know, wherever it takes, if someone's wanting to learn the gospel, we want to get there to them. This is actually not far from where Cyrus's father's congregation is, and the people that we baptize there attend that congregation. Oops, I pressed the wrong button. This is an interesting story, too. We had a woman that went to Green Valley. That's one of the congregations. I work with about 9 congregations, one of which I'm considered the full-time preacher for. It's just a few feet from our house. About as close as yours is to hear that there's a house and an empty field in between. But this woman was deaf. She liked to come to church, but she was completely deaf, and she had not had the opportunity to be taught formal sign language. They had some signs that some of the church members who were her relatives had kind of worked out, but they were very, very rudimentary. But she wanted to study the gospel. So all of us got together, and we were looking up every picture we could, and we used pictures to teach her the gospel, along with, and I'm probably the one taking the picture, her friends and members of the church were helping, doing the between the sign language and the pictures, she got it. And this is her being baptized. She's so happy. And that was her husband. I got to finish the story, because this one has an ending. A few years ago, I preached her funeral. And, you know, that's one, that's actually one of the best things that can happen to a preacher, is when you preach for someone that you have baptized and you know they've been faithful, and that person's locked in. They're not. You don't have to worry about them anymore. That recently happened at the church where Cyrus preaches. We lost one of our members. It was an older man. He got, everyone in that congregation was, what? I think the youngest was in their late 60s, were they? 70s. 70s and 80s. Everyone in that congregation that we baptized was in their 70s and 80s. But because of the funeral, partly, we were recently just able to baptize that man's son. But he had horrible feet, and it was hard for him to walk to church. The church literally moved to his living room because it was a small one during part of the time, so that he could attend the services. And here's that young lady there that's being carried has had a stroke. We taught her. She's up on a not a mountain, but on a hill, and she really had no way of even getting down, but she wanted to be baptized. So here's some of our apprentices. Dexter's back there carrying the chairs, and they're carrying her down the mountain so that she could be baptized. I'll get this right one of these days. Let's read Matthew 11:5.
Matthew 11:5. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them.
And that's a mother and her son and her daughter. That she's actually the daughter of one of our preachers. He's a preacher now. He used to be a Baptist preacher before we shared the gospel with him. But he's been trained himself and is now one of our preachers. I'm the one that studied with them. We actually planned this out. We knew that we had some rather sick people, and we figured out how to baptize people who can't walk. And this isn't the only one we've done. They're carrying her down. You can kind of see there's sand, not white sand. We don't have good, nice white sand there, sorry. But they're carrying her down into the water, and they know how to hold her, and I get kind of behind them, and then we do the baptism. We had to do that with another fella who was on dialysis and too weak to walk. He lived for several years after that, but his was another funeral that I preached, two or three years ago. But he had been faithful during that intervening six or seven years. So whatever it takes, if we don't have very much water, we have someone hold down their feet so that we can do it that way. But usually we can do more traditional looking kind. But she's so happy that she's going to get baptized. One of the things we do for her is make sure she has her blood pressure medicine and so forth so that she doesn't hopefully have another stroke. This has been several years, and it's working so far. We've also done a lot of relief of natural disasters. I think this is where we had an earthquake, and it was only probably less than 5 miles from our home where the epicenter was. Fortunately, our house didn't collapse, although there's still some cracks. We were actually in another city on our way back on another island, and we felt it. It was that strong, even though we were in Cebu and this was in Ormoc City. When we got there, of course, not everyone had strong homes. So especially in an area, just two barangays, or like, I don't know how you describe a barangay, but there's not an American equivalent, but the city's divided up into little tiny things called barangays, and you literally could walk there. It'd take a while, but it's really close drive by motorcycle or van, and we were handing out relief supplies to these people that lost their homes. This is from the earthquake. Gives you kind of an idea what that will do to you. They have earthquakes. They have mudslides. We've had those close to our house, too. Those are very deadly. Of course, typhoons are common up to the north of us. They've even had volcano problems, but well, we live literally on a volcano, and that's where they get most of the power from geothermal. It's not erupted yet. here's some of the victims. When they find out you're handing out things, we handed out what we could get, simple food, simple medicines, even toothbrushes and so forth. And we were able to help a lot of people. Fortunately, it wasn't a highly dense population area, and we were able to help pretty much most of the people, I think, that were there. This happened in February this year. There was a huge fire in our city, several city blocks worth, and no one actually died, but several thousand people lost their homes. It just so happened that one of my students was going to school with a lot of them, and so we went straight to the wholesale place, Chinese wholesale, and we bought mats that they could sleep on, pillows, blankets, and things like that. And we took them to the school so that every student at that school, and there were about 60 or so of them there, maybe give or take, but that had been infected by that fire. So they all got something, because most of them lived in, they didn't live there. That's not where their family lived. They were in boarding houses so they could go to high school. And so this way they could still sleep at night. We had a Category 5 typhoon. It's not our first one we've been through. The first one we went through was Typhoon Ruby. We had our whole house full of people. We had a pretty good-sized house. Then they made us move, said we're too close to the shore. We had to move to one of our members' houses. We went back. Our house was fine that we were renting at the time. During Typhoon, internationally called Ray, in Philippines we called it Typhoon Odette. About 410 people died in that. One of my apprentices was pretty far away on a distant island. He didn't heed the warnings well enough. He got caught in the storm surge, and if I hadn't taught him how to swim, he wouldn't be here today. But that's actually him, Ron, that I told you that helped bring that 79-year-old to Christ. So it's a good thing we taught him to swim, or we wouldn't have been able to show those pictures earlier. We try to do some fun things with the youth, too. And we've had camps and retreats and stuff like that. I don't even have pictures. Like I was telling Tim, how do you distill 10 years into one talk? I don't even get to hit all the highlights. We went around all over the place. There were multiple islands, and what we absolutely could not afford to help everyone, so we went to the churches, and we helped the churches. This is inside, I believe, a church. It could have been a home, but I think this is inside one of the nicer church buildings there. We made up packets that had different types of food and water. In Cebu, a big city of about 2 million, they had no water after the typhoon. And they had no electricity. You know, nothing was working, not even the traffic lights. And there was debris on some of the road. We went there. But this is December, so we were right close to the holiday time. I don't remember if it was Christmas or New Year's, which one that when we went. But we had to deliver these supplies. We have a large passenger van. We took out all the seats. We had it completely loaded with these bags that volunteers had put together. And we got there, and they said, you have to leave the next morning because that's the last boat back. And so we basically had to spend all night doing relief work. And there are a huge number of churches there, some of which we got to visit, got to give some money so that they could repair their building. And give them some of the bags. But then we went, one of the fellows that works with me had taken some time off. He's in his 70s. He's our older preacher. And to see his family during the epidemic, and he got trapped. But we were able to take hundreds of these bags to him, and then he made sure they were distributed so that many, many churches there in that city were helped. And then a week or two later, we went to a different island that we had to go through this to get there. And so many, many churches were helped. this is when they're putting together the bags. And you can see Elizabeth and Cyrus and Rose and John there, among others. One of the things that happened that I found very interesting, I had stopped at a place where his American, he doesn't call himself a missionary, although he had vocational missionary training at Mission 2000, I think, in Memphis. But he's there as a retired person, and the church meets in his home, and a lot of other churches, he uses preachers from lots of other congregations. So when we got there, there were many different, we've been to his house before, there were a lot of preachers there, and one preacher said, we just built a brand new building, and it got flattened by this storm. I said, how much did it cost? How much would it cost to build a new one? And I don't remember what the number was, but he told me that number, and within seconds, I got a message from an elder congregation we used to be in America saying, we're going to send that exact amount of money. So knowing I happened to have that much, and knowing that I could replace it because we still had a lot to do, I was able to turn around and give him that much money so that they were able to rebuild their church. I could only wish we had as many people as you do to help with the relief. We've had, of course, the preacher training. This is a young fellow that came from that area, actually, and he was brought by one of the preachers. this is some of the youth a few years back. Read 2 Timothy 2 for us.
Verses.
You skipped. It doesn't matter. Just go ahead.
All right. 2 Timothy
2, verses 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Okay. Some of them are now part of our team, as I mentioned. We also do continuing education, or sometimes beginning education for preachers. Some of the preachers in the Philippines have no training whatsoever. What we're limited by, we have lots and lots of people that will come from many miles away. Sometimes it takes 2 days to get to us, but we're limited by transportation funds. We do not have enough, and so many of the preachers that want to come, they have to kind of take turns, and they can't come very often. But this is one. This one, we had a bunch of people from Samar, and that's about a one-day drive away. One of the preachers has some support from America, and he had a vehicle, and he could bring them. I had to pay his gas. We've also done some things about helping a helpless. This is a little baby. Her brother was one of my apprentices, had left the program for various reasons, but he came back and said, we knew that his mother was pregnant. She's someone that I had baptized, and her father, the baby's father, and her grandmother and grandfather, maybe not her grandfather. No, they were already in the church, but several of her cousins. She was born about 1.2 kilos, is that right? And that's a little over 2 pounds. And they came to us. We gave her money. Well, we gave the family money so that she could stay in the hospital to get stabilized. She wasn't really premature. Her mother just hadn't eaten enough during pregnancy. And that's another story. But when she was a month old, she got sick. And I said, well, I heard that she was sick. I said, do you want us to help you again? And the mother was like, no, you've already done too much, because we'd already done a lot for the family, giving them food and support. In fact, her sisters, older sisters, we gave them their first and probably only dolls they'd ever had. We found out they never had a toy in their life. And so we took it to them. This was before she was even dreamed of. But I had already talked to my elders in America, at the eldership, and they said, go ahead, and they gave me a budget. So I went down there. I said, you don't really have a choice. I've got the money, and this isn't mine. This is people in America that are giving this to you. But when we got there, the nurses were like, oh, we're so glad someone is here. She's dying. The mother has already signed a form so we can take her out of the hospital and let her die. Instead, we paid for the ambulance to get her to the big public health center in the capital of the region. And a month later, she was able to get out, but she kept having trouble. And the mother contacted me, and she said, you know, every night she almost quits breathing. I can't watch her die. She wanted us to do something. She said, can you find someone to take her? And she really meant, would you take her? Well, we did. We went there. She would really, literally have died if we hadn't. This is her not long after we got her. This is Princess. She's the one we're adopting. That was 8 years ago. We're still working on the adoption, but we have been assured by the government that it's supposed to come through in May of next year. This is Princess. She does have cerebral palsy. We found out the reason she was screaming and crying all the time, she was allergic to milk. She was allergic to rice. That's pretty deadly in a country like the Philippines, where they don't consider you've eaten if you don't have rice. but she's actually lost some of those allergies now. We've done a lot with her. This is my oldest daughter, Hannah, doing hydrotherapy with her. She's a very happy girl. We did a test on her, one of those internet tests, to see what kind of personality she had, and she was 99% extrovert. We've raised her to be confident. She doesn't know a stranger. It doesn't matter, it seems like, which city we're in. They know Princess. And that's a benefit, too. We often have to take her to the big city of Cebu, which is a 3-hour boat ride away, but they know we're even there. And they'll give us a lot of times free tickets for her on the boat. She is in need of a wheelchair, and the reason I mention this, we would be happy even with a used wheelchair if someone with cerebral palsy that you know has outgrown one and it's in good enough shape to warrant taking on the plane back. We cannot buy one there. At one point, a rehab doctor or neurologist said, oh, come to my hospital. We've got some donated from the United States. We went there, and they said, sorry, they were all given out. She's very happy. This reminded me of Matthew 10:42.
Matthew 10:42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward.
And this is a reminder, not just about Princess, but help from America. We couldn't do what we do without a lot of support from America. We have lost a lot of that support. Our sponsoring eldership recently told me, you really got to come. We couldn't leave the country until our adoption was at a certain place, and we couldn't leave during COVID. There weren't even air flights out after a certain point, and we would have had to abandon her, which we wouldn't have done. But we are about 6,000 a month short right now, and that is not taking inflation into account. We haven't really, over the past 10 years, it's kind of gone up. They're making that up, but they said sometime in the middle of next year, they will run out of money. So it's a very much a necessity. If this is going to continue, we have to do something. Luke 14:13-14. We'll just be real quick here. I'll see where time is running out.
Luke 14:13-14. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just.
This was actually this past Saturday over there, which was probably our Friday. But Princess realizes that she has it better in spite of her cerebral palsy than a lot of the kids around her. And although she's nonverbal, she makes her wishes and wants known pretty well. She's not completely nonverbal, but she knows some sign language, can say some words. But she had Hannah take all of her toys except her most precious ones and said, I want to give those to kids that need them. And this was a party they had to give away toys. And there was more food than what's on that table, but that's they all got enough to eat and enough for some of the kids at one congregation to have food the next day. I couldn't resist. This is her smile. Okay, we'll put the next one up and let. So I thought it would be really interesting for you to see it from another perspective. That's from Cyrus, who from the time we've been there has been impacted by the mission. Like I say, his father is a preacher. He was a preacher when we went there. I did baptize Cyrus, but that was because he wasn't sure about his first baptism, but I'm not the one that baptized him at first. But let Cyrus take over.
Good evening. The impact of the mission on my life. It was in 2014 when I met the Landis family for the first time. I really had no idea how much of an impact this would have on my life until the mission started an apprenticeship program. I joined this program when I was 14 years old. When I was little, I really have that in my mind that I wanted to become a preacher like my father, who is also a preacher. And then in this program, we also taught how to study the Bible in context. Our teacher, who is now my father-in-law and also the director of the program, taught us how to interpret the Bible correctly using the Bible. And because of this program, I learned how to lead songs and do devotionals. And I helped translating things sometimes in the program. And also we were also taught by my father-in-law how to baptize people, how to baptize those who are handicapped. And also help to conduct Bible studies, because part of the program is teaching students how to conduct proper Bible studies. And then, finally, this year, on April 5th, John and I graduated from the program with honors. This is when I was given a chance to give graduation speech. And then I went to different congregations to speak. And this is the congregation I preach at in RM Tan. And then I did some Bible studies on my own and had people respond by being baptized. And then after that, I was invited in Dumaguete, which is the central part of Visayas, and we lived in the eastern Visayas. There I thought about avoiding sex outside of marriage because in the Philippines, it's really common, you know, people living together without getting married. So we have that. And because of the mission and all the people who help support the mission, my life has been blessed. Not only my life, but many people have been blessed. And I even had a chance to meet my wife, Elizabeth. And that's the picture. That's when when we were little. Thank you.
We don't want to end without having an invitation, of course. If there's anyone here that has studied the Word of God and understands what they are doing and are ready for baptism, we certainly want to give you that opportunity. We also, even more importantly in some ways, with the congregation on a Sunday night, want to give the opportunity for anyone that has a need in their life to repent or to ask for prayers, even if it's not for repentance. As we saw this morning, that's very legitimate. We're supposed to be, and we are, a family, and this is the chance for the family to tell its needs. So if any of you have needs, or if any of you have the need of Christ, and if you don't know what to do, if you've not been studied with, this is also a good time, or either now or you don't necessarily have to come forward, but let one of the brethren here know, and I'm sure that it won't take very long for a Bible study to be arranged so you can know what you need to do. We don't want anyone to ever have to do something that they don't really fully understand. And there's no need for that when there are so many people that can teach you. So if you are ready today, or if you are in need today of prayers, we offer the invitation to you as we stand and as we sing.
I hear.
Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. This still being the Lord's Day, we will observe the Lord's Supper at this time. If you are unable to this morning, we'll prepare our minds by singing number 342, if you're using a book, "We Saw Thee Not," number 342.
It's our intention to provide an opportunity for those who may not have been able to earlier today to partake of the Lord's Supper. We'd like to give you we're going to reflect on what's been done on our behalf. And we may not realize what's been done on our behalf in this life. We may not fully appreciate this until we get to that other side and we find those things that await us. As we talked about in a Bible class not too long ago, this whole idea of judgment is perceived as a negative thing. I suggest that the Bible suggests that it may be a positive thing. There may be some recognitions handed out. What a wonderful thing to think about in the after while. And it's all because of this. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll be reading from the King James. If you do not have the communion set, if you'll raise your hand, it will be brought to you. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you at this time, we're thankful for this opportunity to do, dear God, what your scriptures have asked us to do. To do, dear God, what the first church did and your church continues to do. I pray we would do this in an acceptable manner. We're truly grateful for what's been done on our behalf. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, the cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the blood that was shed on our behalf. We know that without it, there's no remission of sin. And we know, dear God, that through this blood, our garments can be made spotless, that they can be made white and acceptable, but only through Christ and only through his sacrifice can we enjoy the gift of salvation, both now and in the after while. Pray, dear God, you'd be with us as we continue in this part of worship, that we may do it in a manner that pleases you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we prepare our minds for giving, I want to tell you a little something. A friend of the congregation shared a presentation with me this past week, and it was very short. And it basically said, God is the reason why we have things. God is the reason that we have food, water, shelter, the physical needs of life, the emotional support is provided by family and friends. And he went on to discuss what a gift all of this was, but especially Christ. And he used the term gift. And then he began to provoke you, the listener, to thinking that after you've realized what's been done on your behalf, everything we do with your life after that could be perceived as providing, as best we can, a gift back to God. And that was really provocative from a thought process. That really made me think. I hope it does you as well. As we prepare to give, let us pray. Our Father and God, we're thankful for the blessings of life you bestowed upon us, the abilities and the opportunities that you provide us with so that we may provide for our families, we may provide for this work here, that we may provide for others in need. We pray, dear God, your blessings upon cheerful givers and the proper distribution of these funds, that much good will be done to bring honor and glory to your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Lead us in a closing prayer this evening. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day that you've given us, a day to come to your house among Christians, a place where we've gathered and lifted up your name and humbled ourselves and thought of today as a day that we should worship you and the blessing that you send to us, even when we don't expect one. Dear Lord, we thank you for this family and the work that's been done and the missionary that was spoken about tonight and the missionaries that go out all over the world. They show us what it's like to be a humble servant, and we know that we work close to our homes as well. We see that influence close, and we know that that is needed throughout the world. It's amazing every time we see God's word spread to people that don't share our language, but yet that humanness that is in all of us, the simple, profound, enduring time, unending message that was that spoken voice of yours through the Bible to all humankind rears and shows its dominance and persistence throughout cultures and over different lands. Dear Lord, as we go through this week, let us be thankful and mindful of every day of all that you've done for us. let us stop and pray and reflect on all of those blessings. Dear Lord, as we close this service, we ask if there's any special need that you do that touching that only God can do, and the peace that can come over each and every one of our hearts as we live and go about each and every day that you have given us on this earth. Let us smile and be there friendly and willing and being helpful to those for greater cause than ourselves, for the greater good that is your message and your Son, and the salvation and the life. Pray that people always hear life, and with that, there'll be much uplifting and looking to heaven instead of looking down. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I don't have any announcements. Are there any announcements for the group?